So I want to share a few things first. When you think about New Year's Day and this whole New Year's season and all the typical celebrations, if you've been watching the news or reading the news, there's always lots of lists of, you know, the top 10 books of the past year, the best movies of the past year, and all these things as they're reflecting, the top news stories, the biggest tragedies. And some of these things are quite shocking to see what has happened in this past year in terms of the world, in terms of even our own city, the things that have been going on. And so it's a time where we reflect as a culture, really, to look back at that past year. And we do the same thing in our church and in our Christian lives. We look back at that past year and how exactly have we functioned as a church? What have we done? Were we faithful to God? How was I as a Christian? Have I improved to where I was last December or last January? And have I grown in holiness? Have I grown in my knowledge of God and my love for God? And so we look back and we reflect and ask these types of questions. Also, in the time of New Year, not only do we look back at that past year, but it's popular to make resolutions for the new year. And these resolutions out there are quite common. I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy. I want to spend less and save more. I want to spend more time with family. There's a variety of things that people resolve to do. And we know all too common that many people fail in their resolutions. I used to have a membership at a gym here in Calgary, and in January was always the busiest time of year, but by mid-February it was quiet again because everyone had given up on their resolution to grow in terms of their fitness and health. And so some people say, well, resolutions, you're setting yourself up for failure, so don't even bother making any. But I don't want to be too quick to just disregard that custom, even though it's a custom in our mind today. It's not a bad thing to make a resolution, to be determined to do something, especially to do something that is worthy of eternal value in terms of something that is you're resolving to live for God and for His glory. This morning as you came in, hopefully you got a copy of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, a famous pastor, theologian from the 1700s down in the States. And so he crafted these resolutions. And so the first 21 resolutions, he has 70 there. The first 21 he wrote up in a single day in 1722 near his home in New Haven, Connecticut. Now his resolutions were not tied to the new year, to our custom of setting resolutions at January. But he resolved to live a life for God and for His glory, and realizing that as people we are so forgetful. That we commit to do something, and the reason why we fail so often is because we just forget to do it. And we don't have a habit of doing it, and so it just kind of, we just stop, and it becomes easy not to do it. We're so bad today, we need so many reminders, to-do lists, alerts, notepads, and a bunch of other things, so that we remember things that are important. If you have a smartphone, a tablet, no doubt, that's full of things to try to help you remember what you need to remember. Or maybe if you're a bit older school, you have a bunch of paper or things that you have arranged so you remember these things that you want to remember. We become dependent on these things. Unless we hear a beep or a ding, we're going to miss appointments, we're going to miss deadlines or other important things. And so Edwards knew how feeble we were and how frail we are and how forgetful we are as people. So he committed to read through his resolutions every week. To remind himself, at least once a week, he's going to read through them to remind himself of what he was committing himself to do for God. And so some of Edwards' resolutions, as I reviewed them myself this past week, really jumped off the page at me in a bunch of other circumstances. And I was planning to do a different sermon, but things kind of changed. And so the direction is a bit different here this morning. If you look at resolution number 7, there's a bunch of resolutions that Edwards has concerning the brevity of life. And resolution number 7 says, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. How would our life be different if we resolved to do that in terms of it was the last hour of our life? Resolution number 9 says, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Flip forward to resolution 17. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And then resolution number 19. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. And there's other resolutions in there where Edwards wants to focus his mind on his time of death, the brevity of his life, how important and how precious even an hour in our life is, in order to make wise choices in terms of what he is going to commit and devote himself to for his regular life, things that he was going to do during the week. And so considering the brevity of life is a powerful motivator to live a life more fully devoted to God. Consider these scriptures that are along the same lines. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalm 39 has this in there. It says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my life is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." Just the futility of gathering that wealth and riches, because it's going to be gone. Your life is such a it's a breath. It's a mist. You're a shadow. You're here one day, you're gone the next. Job 14 begins this way. "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Isaiah 40, starting in verse 6, says, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Okay? So the everlasting nature of God and the brevity of our life is something that sobers us to just how quick and short our life is, so that we make wise choices. And I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 90 this morning. We sang, "O God, our help in ages past." That is based on Psalm 90. So we're going to look at Psalm 90 here this morning as we look forward to the new year. So I'm going to read all of the psalm from verse 1 to 17, and then we'll look at a few things in here this morning. Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So as we consider this psalm, Obviously, this psalm is written for a particular occasion. The people of Israel were undergoing a form of calamity, of disaster. They were in sin and they were experiencing the wrath of God because they had violated God's covenant that he had made to them. So they're calling on God to bless them, to have pity on them. And there's a few things that the psalmist here reflects on. As you look at the first few verses, he's reflecting on the fact that God is everlasting, that God is eternal, that time is not an issue with God at all. Look at the first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, so God has been our dwelling place in all generations. That is the generation from the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, down through the time of Moses and then Joshua and time of David, and then even to today, God is the God of all people in all generations. He's the constant. We come and we go, but God is the God of all generations. It says, even before the mountains were brought forth, even before creation, God was there. He created the earth. He was there before there even was a time when even you can use the word before, because before is a temporal word. But he was there before there was an earth, before there was creation, and he will be there in eternity future. For so from everlasting to everlasting, he's God. And then in verse number 3 and 4, as we look at that, the psalmist says, you return man to dust. You say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So not only is God outside in terms of time, in terms of he exists from everlasting to everlasting, but he's completely sovereign over man. So man here is returned to the dust just by the word of God himself. And even 1,000 years, which is an incredibly long amount of time and by our reckoning, is but a yesterday in God's eyes. It's like a watch in the night. It's like a shift that we have at work and we're home again. That's like 1,000 years to God. Time is something that is so grand to us, so long to us, but yet God is so massive that these years are short and fleeting. And so we look at the magnificence. We reflect on the magnificence of God and how he's not constrained by time. He's the Lord over all creation, Lord over every person, all generations, and over time itself. And then the next verses, as we reflect on the everlasting nature of God, we look at just the finiteness of man and the brevity of life that man has. In verses 5 and 6, talking again about man, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So here the psalmist compares, you know, we had a flood here. You can imagine something there before the flood. The waters come, wash away, it's gone. It was that quick. It was here 1 minute and it was gone the next. The same thing for this grass in the morning. It shoots up in the morning as it gets some dew, some sun, and then by night it begins to wither and the flowers begin to close. And that's how quick our life is compared to how big and how grand God is. The point here in these texts is clear. Our life is short. Our life is quick. We will die, and those around us, the world is going to keep on going. The world is going to move on. When we're gone, this church, by God's grace, is going to keep on going. If you're not here, if I'm not here, this work is going to continue. We get into this mentality that we're very important. We're very important in our workplace. We're very important in the church. We're very important in the things that we do. And it's almost like we get the sense that we're irreplaceable. But we should be reminded every time we drive by a graveyard that everyone in that graveyard was also a very important, irreplaceable person. The world goes on. Even the greatest men, the greatest women of the past are gone. And the world goes on. And the reason why the world continues is because we're not the source. God is the source. God is the sovereign Lord of all. He's the Lord of all generations. As it continues in verse 7 to 11, I'll read those verses again, talking about this great calamity that has been brought upon them. Verse number 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Okay, so the point is clear here. Calamity has been brought upon them, like all calamity, by the hand of a sovereign God, a God who is in complete control. And here they're desiring for God to be merciful to them. And there's a number of truths here about the shortness of life. In verse number 10, the years of our life are 70. Or maybe if things are good, 80. And as I looked up the average lifespan in our world today, it's about 71 in terms of, if you take the whole world. Average lifespan is 71. Here in Canada, it's just over 80, 82. And so you can see, if things are well, we live in a country where there's plenty. The scripture is very close in terms of 70 or 80 years is what we have. That's our life expectancy. And this psalm reflects on the fact that much of those years are filled with toil and with trouble. And they're soon gone, and then life is over. We fly away. Just this week, I was watching our little two-year-old Emily eat her breakfast. Emily has no cares in the world, no stress, no relationship problems, nothing. She wakes up and she's got a smile on her face. She's ready to eat. And I ask her, "Emily, what do you want to do today?" "Play." That's all she wants to do. And that's her schedule. I eat, I play, I'm taken care of, I nap and I sleep. No problems, no worries. But we realize that our life is not like that. We grow up. Life gets difficult. We have toils. We have troubles. We have relational strife. We have other forms of pain and grief. And even though our life is so short, it can be filled with so much turmoil, even though our life is fast moving to its end. Now, maybe you're thinking that, you know, this is a very interesting psalm to pick on New Year's Day. It sounds a bit morbid. New Year's is generally a time of celebration. We have fireworks and we have other things, music and all kinds of parties to celebrate this new year. But this is not meant to be something that is to drive us to hopelessness or to grief or to despair. Reflecting on just how quick life is, just how quick that last year was and how quick this coming year is going to be, and just how quick our life is in general, should give us a real soberness to live a life that is worthy of our calling, to live for God, to use the strength that we have left, to use the years that we have left. We don't know how long we have. To use that to live more fully for God. In fact, that's exactly where the psalmist goes here as he reflects on who God is and his everlasting nature and reflect on just the brevity of life that mankind has. The next verse in verse number 12 says, "So teach us to number our days. Help us to remember how short our life is so that we may get a heart of wisdom." Okay, and he continues here, and there's basically three things that I wanted to show you why we should consider our death, the brevity of our life. It's to give us a heart of wisdom. It's for us so we could long for the presence of God and to rejoice in just who He is, and also to labor for Him, to do work that is of eternal value. And those are some of the three things that the psalmist here reflects on. So the first thing in verse number 12, teach us to number our days that or so that we may get a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? A heart of wisdom? It's being able to make wise choices, being able to make decisions in your life that are good, that are wise, that are going to be of benefit to yourself and to those around you. Good life choices. Okay, and so how does reflecting on the brevity of our life help us to make wise choices? Well, you can put yourself maybe in front of a computer, and the desire is there to watch something or look at something that is sensual that you know is wrong, but your heart's desire is for it. You're being tempted by this, and then you put yourself in your own shoes in the hours of your death, And as you look back at your life, how are you going to evaluate that time in your life right now? Are you going to regret it, or are you going to be happy for it? Do you wish that you could have spent more time on the computer looking at those things that you shouldn't be looking at, reading those things that you shouldn't be reading? Or do you wish that you never took part in that at all, that you could have said no, that you could have overcome that temptation, that you could have gotten that out of your mind so that you wouldn't corrupt your own mind, that you wouldn't objectify women or feed your sinful desires and destroy yourself and those around you? Or perhaps you can think of someone trying to work hard in their career. Now, as they lay on their deathbed, and as they look back at their long career, they reflect on the awards and the accomplishments that they got. Are they going to wish, are you going to wish that you just would have put in more hours at work or spent more time with your family? When you think about how short life is and how we want to devote our time to, it helps us to make wise choices. Or perhaps think of more spiritual things. Think of someone who takes their spiritual life as a, well, it's nice if I can do it, but it's really not a necessity. I'll read my Bible when I can, I'll pray when I can, but it's really not going to be a priority in my life. In those last hours of your life, are you going to be satisfied with how you know God? Are you going to feel assurance of His love and His acceptance in your life? Are you going to be afraid to die because you never took the time to know who this God is? To make sure you truly understand who He is, to you truly understand Jesus Christ and the gospel? Are you going to have regrets that you would have read the scriptures more, that you would have lived for God, that you would have used the life that you had to labor for Him? And I think we realize as we put ourselves and think about the brevity of life and think of our own death, there's so many things that we do right now that we just wouldn't do. So much sin that we do right now that we just wouldn't do because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And so numbering our days helps us to make wise choices. There's a good book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. If you ever read this book in the introduction, John Piper, his dad was a traveling evangelist. And one day his dad was preaching and an old man came from the back to the front, desiring to be saved, desiring to have God show him mercy. And this old man began to sob with these tears. And he began to cry out from all these people, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. Because he had lived a life full of sin, full of rebellion against God. And now he's an old man and he says, I've wasted my life. I've wasted it. And that made a big impression on the young John Piper and as he grew up and as he wrote this book. And the message is clear. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. And when you reflect on how short your life is, we don't want to waste it. It's such a valuable thing that we have. So that's the first thing, teaching us to have a heart of wisdom as we number our days. In verses 13 to 15, it says this, Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. The people, and we should, when we consider the brevity of our life, the toil and the trouble that is in them, is long for God's presence. To long for Him to show Himself to us, to rejoice in Him, to be glad in Him, to see His blessing. We long for His return. We long for Him to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from suffering, to be with Him forever. We talked about last week how we long for our tears to be wiped away, those pains to be gone, even death itself to be removed. We long for that. And we long for that even more as we consider just how short our life is. We long for God to save us from the things that are occupying, the sin and the destruction that is in our lives. We want to get rid of it. So remember our finiteness, remembering our death, caused us to long for the life that God offers, for His blessings, for His presence. The third thing the psalmist looks at is longing to do God's work. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor or grace of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, like other lament psalms, this one ends on a good note. So what exactly is the good note that it is ending on here? Well, it's mentioned before how in another psalm, we read in Psalm 39, how it talks about we can amass wealth, but our life is so short, so who's going to enjoy that wealth? So what's the point of our labor? What's the point of our work? What's the point of doing things in this life if our life is so short? If we're not going to be here to enjoy those things that we work for? And so here the psalmist cries out that God would establish the work of our hands, that he would show favor and blessing to us and show us the work that we should be doing. Because if we labor for God, that is work that is eternal. That's not something that is going to come and is going to go just like our life. But if we labor for God here and now, the fruit of that is going to last forever and ever. And so that's the great note that this psalm ends on. Even though we are so fleeting, our life is so finite, we have the privilege of doing God's work in this life, work that is going to count for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter that talks about resurrection, also reflects on this same note. It talks about the resurrection of the body and longing for the return of Christ. And right at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, talking about the end. He goes, when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we do not have to be satisfied with a temporary life, with a short life, with no hope. We have hope, we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and we will be set free from death, from this short life that is full of pain and sorrow. Paul ends on this one last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, considering this fact, that in Jesus Christ, death is going to be swallowed up, that our short life is going to be raised new. He goes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Okay, he calls us to work, to be diligent, to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that what we do is not going to be in vain. As we commit ourselves to do something here in 2015 and achieve that, if we're doing something for God, it's going to last for eternity. It's not going to be in vain. It's not going to be fleeting. It's not going to be here one day and gone the next, like our lives. And so it's an encouragement here to work for the Lord. And I pray that God would establish the work of our hands, that he would show us what work we should be doing this coming year. So what we learn from this psalm is that life is short, but with God, an everlasting God, that we can labor for things that last for an eternity. So as we evaluate coming into this new year, we can ask ourselves a number of questions. How important is it to indulge in the temptation and indulge sin in this coming year? How important is it to watch that TV series or that movie? How important is it to entertain yourself hour after hour and day after day? How important is that in the grand scheme of things, considering the brevity of our life? How important is it to gratify yourself now, to make sure that you have it your way? You want to do things your way. You want people to serve you. How important is that? And you have to ask yourself, is that how I'm going to waste my life in 2015? By pursuing those things? Am I going to waste this coming year? Or we can ask ourselves, how important is it for me to read and study the Word of God? Is that how I'm going to labor for the Lord? How important is it for me to grow in prayer, knowing God, grow in holiness, to strive for holiness? How important it is to grow in your knowledge and communication of the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Those things are going to last for eternity. This year is going to come and go. We are going to come and go. But those things will stand. As a further illustration of this psalm, perhaps you're familiar with R.C. Sproul, a pastor and theologian. He has a son, R.C. Sproul Jr., and R.C. Sproul Jr. Was married for over 20 years with his wife, and they had 8 kids, happy family. And they had battled cancer a number of times, both him and his wife, and had beaten it. And then his wife was diagnosed with cancer a third time, with leukemia. And this time it wasn't so fortunate. She wasn't given much time to live at all. Not only that, but one of his daughters, one of his eight children, was born with a birth disorder. And the doctor said she's not going to live long. She's not going to have the mental capacity, the physical capacities, and she's not going to live long. So they lived in this house, battling through cancers, wife diagnosed with leukemia, a child that could go any day. They lived with death hanging over their house. But how different would you behave in that type of situation? How different would you act toward your spouse, or toward your children, or toward your neighbors, those that are around you? How different would it be realizing just how short life is? R.C. Sproul Jr. has testified that each and every morning as him and his wife woke up, they thank God for life. They thank God that they could see their daughter and that they had their family. And it wasn't too long ago that his wife did pass away, leaving him with the eight children. And then a short time after that, his little girl, who was 15, also passed away. And so these things obviously cause us to reflect on just how short and how precious life is, and just how worthless sin is, how worthless it is to fight and to argue and to bicker and to have these types of relational strains in our life when it's just so short. So I pray that God would teach us to number our days in 2015. We have to ask ourselves further questions. What will I do this year that is going to count for eternity? And let's be specific. Jonathan Edwards came up with that list of 70 things, of things he was resolved to do. He wrote them down because he was going to forget. So we must do the same. We must be deliberate. What are we going to do for God this coming year that's going to count for eternity? What am I going to do in the 2015 that I can look back on this year with fondness as I lay on my deathbed in my old age? What can I look back at and say, I'm glad I did that in 2015. I'm glad I labored for the Lord. What are you going to do that's most important to glorify God and to do His work? As you think about this past year, you know, are you regretful that you didn't watch some movie or some show? Or are you regretful that you didn't read your Bible last year, or enough of it last year, or you didn't pray as you should have, or didn't pursue holiness, that you're still struggling with sin? You know, do you want to just eke it out in your relationships this coming year, or do you want to strive towards real change and real progress and see real peace and see real restoration and reconciliation? Do you want to just keep the same status quo spiritually so that next January we come back here and I'm the same as I was last year in terms of my holiness, in terms of my struggles, in terms of my knowledge of Scripture? Things are just the same. I want to keep the status quo. Or are you going to be resolved to be better at, or more devoted at prayer, to grow in your holiness, to grow in your knowledge of Scripture, to grow in your love for God, to grow in your worship of God, to grow in your involvement of the church? We have to ask ourselves, if we knew that 2015 was our last year, and it might be for some of us, what would we do differently? How would I have lived this time differently if I knew this was my last year? So we should keep in mind the brevity of life as we enter this coming year. Let's close in a word of prayer.